This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Everybody in the United States and around the world is looking for hope. But hope seems very elusive. Everybody wants hope, but they don't know where to anchor hope. Hope seems just very elusive, trying to grasp the air and hold it in your fist. Hope seems like that. And yet, we're told that hope is something that always arises in the human breast. We need hope, and we need a hope that the Bible says will not make us ashamed. But where is that hope? How can we grasp such a hope? Well, the Bible says that there's only one hope that's called the blessed hope. It's called the blessed hope of the church, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gives us hope. The problem with that kind of hope is that most people, particularly in America, do not see it as a blessed hope. Oh, they might theoretically see it as a blessed hope, but what they really focus on is the negative things that will occur that give rise to that hope. But God wants us to have our focus clear. Jesus made that very plain in Matthew 6:33. He said, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many people want to seek the kingdom of God, but they don't want to seek his righteousness. Some people say they want to seek his righteousness, but they're not really seeking the kingdom of God. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And kingdom has to do with rulership. It has to do with reigning. It has to do with authority. It has to do with Jesus being the supreme authority. Not the president of the United States. Not the president of secretary general of the United Nations, not the prime ministers of the earth, but only Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So how can we somehow grasp this hope that we desperately need, the blessed hope? Our guest today says that one of the ways through which we can grasp that hope is by looking at the shadows that it casts. Shadows. You say, well, I can't even grasp a shadow. I can see a shadow, but it's like nothing. I can't touch it, I can't feel it, but I can see it. Well, our guest today can't even hear these words today because he's been deaf since birth. You say, well, then how are we going to talk with him? Well, it's because his wife is going to sign everything that's said, and he's going to respond with such clarity that you may not even know that he wasn't able to hear. So, today on Viewpoint is a first, as we talk about the shadows, the fascinating shadows that we cannot touch but are very real, that are telling us about the times that we're living in. So I want to welcome to the program today, Steve Miller, for the first time joining us with his book, Four Shadows. He calls them 12 mega clues that Jesus' return is nearer than ever. In other words, very soon we're going to see the king, as Andre Crouch and his disciples sang back in the 1970s. So Steve, it's good to have you on the program.
Yes, thank you for inviting me to be with you and your audience. I appreciate that.
Well, we've been given many warnings and many urgings over the years. It wasn't just Andre Crouch and the disciples back in the 1970s that sang soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. It wasn't just the Gaither vocal band singing the king is coming in the 1970s, but going all the way back to about 1740 was a fellow by the name of George Frederick Hengel. George Frederick Handel that gave us Messiah. That entire musical was a foreshadowing of the entire pattern of biblical pattern or shadows leading to the coming of Messiah. So God is not without a witness over the last 250, 300 years, is he?
No, he's not without a witness. And I love how you put so much emphasis on hope in the opening minutes of this program. Because really, when we look at Scripture, it's all a book about hope. Even in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the very first words from God were that he would send a Savior who would redeem them from their sins. And right there at mankind's worst hour, in his darkest moment, God brought a light of hope. And then you go all through the Old Testament, and that light of hope continues to get brighter and brighter with each successive prophecy about Christ's first coming. And even when the prophets came and they condemned Israel for their idolatry, they condemned Israel for straying away from God, as we read what the prophets say, the prophets always follow the message of condemnation with a message of hope, of promises to Israel, of promises that God was going to care for them, that he was going to send a Savior. Christ came, he died on the cross, his resurrection, that gives us hope. And then now all through Scripture, we also have the prophecies about the second coming. And the whole purpose of those prophecies is specifically to give us hope. So even as we see how dark things are getting around us, when we look to the Scripture and we see all these promises of what Christ will do for us at the cross, and that he will return and we will he will rule over the world, we will be in heaven with him, all of that is designed to give us hope.
Well, and we need hope. We're desperate for hope. In fact, so desperate for hope that people are increasingly more and more willing to accept just about anybody that would give them hope. For instance, just today, a message came through, I believe it was the Jerusalem Post, that a rabbi is calling for a revolutionary rabbi to be presented to Israel to give them spiritual hope. It seems that everywhere we look, people are looking for something. They're looking for someone. And as we have decreasingly put our hope and our confidence and our trust in Christ, such as Western Europe that was once known as Christian Europe, now the world is increasingly looking for someone else to give us hope. And that someone else ultimately is referred to in the Bible as the Antichrist or the counterfeit Christ. So as we look at that, a lot of people will say, well, I sure don't want to be part of that Antichrist thing. Well, that's true. But on the other side of the Antichrist is Christ himself. In other words, we got to keep our focus on the hope, don't we?
Yes, we do. And it's interesting because man cannot find hope apart from God. People are desperately seeking hope, but if they try to seek for hope outside of God, they'll never find it. And as you were talking about the rabbi who's asking for a revolution in the hopes of somehow there being hope someday, I guess you could say the same thing about what happened during the COVID pandemic.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, people, we've got a break coming up here. You would not know that because you couldn't hear it, but I'm telling you, we'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Our guest today, Steve Miller, out there in Oregon, says that there are 12 mega clues that Jesus' return is nearer than ever, and perhaps nearer than most people think. And of course, depending on your viewpoint, that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's something to be feared, or it's something to be embraced by faith as hope. Our guest today says that these 12 mega clues are like foreshadows. And shadows are a very strange thing. Just a very strange thing. And Steve, tell us just a little bit about shadows. They seem so mysterious, and yet you're saying they actually tell us more than we usually think.
Yes, we can't touch shadows. We can see them, but we can't touch them. We can't hear them. But the presence of a shadow means that there is something real behind it. If there's a shadow of a tree, that means that there's a tree nearby. If you see a shadow of a person, that means there's a person nearby. And the same is true about the foreshadows that we see coming from the future.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture describes for us future events that will take place in the end times. And the shadows cast by those events are coming into our day. And so we're able to look at those shadows and say, these are signs that we are ramping up towards something. And a good example of that, a good example of one such shadow would be in Revelation 13. It talks about how someday the Antichrist will be given authority over every tongue, over every people, and over every nation. Well, what would it take for us to arrive at the point where that happened? And we look around us and we see shadows of authoritarian types of governments increasing in our world.
Well, in fact,
we see shadows of globalism.
Exactly. In fact, this yesterday, the world erupted over the arrest of the founder and CEO of one of the platforms.
Telegram,
yeah. It was on the tip of my tongue. I couldn't bring it up on my hard drive. That is my mental hard drive. And what happened there is that here is NATO and the EU, supposedly nations that are the bastion of liberty and freedom and democracy, but they're becoming the most tyrannical because they're cutting off freedom of speech. And here comes Russia declaring, whatever happened to the Western world? You're worse than we are. You're actually becoming totalitarian. Who would have ever believed, Steve, that such a thing would happen? And it happened just this last weekend.
Yes, and that all comes out of the European Union, the European Parliament, is wanting to exercise greater control over what people say on social media, over what they talk about on the internet. And it began a few years ago when the European Parliament passed laws that prohibited hate speech from appearing on social media. But then they expanded that to propaganda. And this is what we can call censorship creep,
right?
Where they start with the censor hate speech. Then they say the censor propaganda. And eventually you get to the point where the next logical line that they draw will be, let's just censor anything that we don't agree with. And we see that happening now. We see Mark Zuckerberg wrote a letter to the
Congress,
to one of the committees in Congress. Yeah, one of the committees in Congress. And he admitted that the U.S. government had pressured Facebook to censor certain information that it featured on its platform. So, yes, all of the censorship, as you say, the arrest of the CEO of Telegram, that's an indication that governments want to silence certain voices.
And those are a kind of shadow of the ultimate effect to come, and that is the global government.
Yes. I've said another shadow that you can look at that would be a good example of what we're talking about is what the World Health Organization wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
Back when we had the COVID pandemic, governments all responded differently to how they would handle COVID in their country. But there are globalists, people who are connected with organizations like the United Nations or the World Economic Forum, who said, you know, if one authority had had control over how everyone responded to COVID, it would have been so much more efficient. And the World Health Organization right now is acting to ask all the nations of the world to surrender their healthcare sovereignty to the World Health Organization so that the World Health Organization can dictate how everyone responds to future pandemic, so you put more power into fewer hands. And that's just in the area of healthcare. And we're seeing that happen in other areas too.
Right.
Finance, economic, world trade.
Wouldn't you say that there's an intensifying of all of these, the shadows, in fact, the 12 mega clues that you talk about? It's not just that either one of them is taking place, but it's that they're all taking place at the same time. I call it the confluence or convergence of all of these mega clues, and that should give us a real sense that Christ is coming relatively soon, and we need to be prepared.
Yes, that's what is so overwhelming. It used to be that you could see one type of shadow here, one type of shadow there.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're seeing a great convergence of these shadows. We're seeing an amazing, alarming number of the things that Scripture says will happen in the end times. We're seeing foreshadows of those things appearing in our day, which makes it a very exciting day to live in. It'd be easy to respond in fear and trepidation, but as you talked about the hope that God offers us, we have to look beyond the temporary, beyond what's happening now, realizing that there is a wonderful future ahead that God has.
Exactly. And friends, I want you to avail yourself of a copy of our guest's book, Steve Miller's book, 12 Mega Clues That Jesus' Return Is Nearer Than Ever. It's called Foreshadows. It is an $18 book, but it's yours for $11 on our website today, saveus.org. www.saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. One of the things that I like about your book is the way you have portrayed, the way you have portrayed these events, 12 mega clues and shadows, foreshadows. And sometimes it's not just the information that you provide, but it's the manner in which you provide it. And that's what captured my attention about your book, Steve. And I think it's very, very helpful, because your purpose is not to run around and find every little clue, every little idea, and trace it down, but to look at the bigger picture. And if we look at the bigger picture, it starts with the rebirth of Israel, doesn't it?
Yes, exactly. The rebirth of Israel is such a significant event, prophetically.
It's the ultimate mega clue.
Yes, it's the biggest clue. It's the super clue. They call it the super sign of the end time.
Mm-hmm.
And the main reason is this. So many of the prophecies about the end times, in order for them to be fulfilled, there has to be a nation of Israel in place. And that's why during World War II, people were looking at all the horrible things that were going on, and they were saying Christ could return at any time. But the one thing that still had not happened yet was Israel was not a nation yet during World War II. And interestingly enough, the Holocaust was Satan's attempt to wipe the Jewish people out, because he did not want Christ to return. Scripture says that there will be a nation of Israel in place. That has happened. There is a nation of Israel there, which means prophecy can now be fulfilled.
Isn't it interesting that end-time globalism through the birth of the United Nations came in 1945, and just 3 years later came the rebirth of Israel, the hope of Israel, and the hope of the world, both at the same time, relatively speaking. That also seems to tell me that we have a convergence here of Satan's globalist empire coming into existence at the very same time as God's redemptive rule.
Yes, very much so. It's interesting. God's plan is very well orchestrated, and the closeness of some of these events, we might be quick to chalk them up to coincidence, but we can't really. Another point that we can make along these very lines, you have the Holocaust during World War II, where Satan wanted to wipe out the Jewish people,
mm-hmm.
knowing that the existence of a nation of Israel would make it possible for Christ to return. Well, the Arab Higher Committee in 1948 said that Hitler's final solution is not over. We will pick it up and we will carry it on. And that has been true since then. We have nations like Iran and Iran's proxies trying to destroy Israel. And all of this is intentional. Satan knows what God's prophetic plan is.
Well, it's not just Iran. It's
God will prevail.
Yeah, it's not just Iran and the Muslim nations. It's the so-called Christian nations. Europe has become extremely anti-Semitic, so much so that Benjamin Netanyahu several months ago urged the French Jews to flee because there was nothing left for them in France. Then the head rabbi in Israel urged exactly the same thing. So we have a situation that's arising now. You could say it's deja vu all over again, as the phrase goes, where every effort, Satan is choreographing the world's thinking toward the eradication of the Jewish people. And it's happening, yes, even in America. Just a couple of months ago, I had one of the leading media spokespersons for Orthodox Jews on this program from Jerusalem. And she said, Chuck, just as it is now with the Saturday people, as she said, so it is going to be for the Sunday people. If they persecute us, they're coming after you next, so get ready.
Yeah, I completely agree. And it is true that we have to be careful about what's happening today. Back when the Holocaust, a few years ago, there was a memorial ceremony where they had some Holocaust survivors who attended the ceremony. And one of them said that its beginnings were so small, it was as simple as Jewish people not being allowed to sit on certain park benches, or people not being allowed to do business with the Jewish business person, or Jewish people not being allowed to have their own business. So in small ways, Jewish people were dehumanized, mm-hmm. and that dehumanizing process is what encouraged anti-Semitism. And we're seeing the same thing today. We're seeing a dehumanizing. We're seeing spray paint vandals, spray paint symbols on walls. We're seeing protests on campus. And we might think, oh, this will die out. But no, it won't. Scripture tells us it will get worse.
Well, that's exactly why I felt that the Lord prompted me to write the book that has just come out called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times, because people in the Western world, and particularly in America, don't have a clue of what's really happening. Many of their pastors don't have a clue. And Jesus said, this is exactly what's going to happen. Get ready. Be prepared. And I think one of the reasons why you have written your book, Foreshadows, is to communicate the same kind of message. This is happening. Jesus said it was going to happen. The prophets said it would happen. The apostles said it was happening. So why aren't we getting ready?
Yes, this whole matter of persecution is interesting. You look at the tribulation. The Antichrist will persecute both Christians and Jews.
Yep.
And for us to get to that point, the world is working its way in that direction. And it's interesting, as we look at the Antichrist persecution, we see that no one disagrees with the Antichrist. It shows us that the world we live in is slowly working itself in that direction, mm-hmm. of hating Christians and hating Jews.
Well, that's why the first foreshadow, you said, the rise of globalism, the second one, the trends toward a one-world government. We're right there, right on the near edge of it. In fact, the World Economic Forum has declared the Great Reset for 2030. The United Nations has declared Agenda 2030. In fact, corporations around the world and NGOs have all set 2030 as their big focus point. Exactly what they will be able to achieve by 2030, I don't know. But I can tell you that is where things are heading. What say you? Respond to that after this break, Steve, okay? Respond to that after this break. Friends, the book Foreshadows, 12 Mega Clues that Jesus' Return is Nearer Than Ever. We'll get to some more of those in a few moments. Get a copy of the book, $11 on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Friends, it's so good to have you aboard here as we're talking with Steve Miller concerning his book, Foreshadows, 12 Mega Clues That Jesus' Return Is Nearer Than Ever. And that should bring a leap in your spirit of hope, hope that rises in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's purpose from the beginning. Jesus is coming, soon we'll be coming home. But a lot of things are going to happen in the meantime, and that's what we're talking about. These foreshadows from the future, 12 mega clues that point to the end times. And again, the book, $11 on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Steve, I had to interrupt you right before the break. Do you remember what we were talking about?
Yes, I was just going to say, it's interesting that as we talk about persecution, often the Christian's first response is, that's not something I want to face, and it's a response of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we can be reminded from Scripture itself that persecution can produce blessing, it produces growth, and that we can take joy in persecution. We look at what happened in Acts chapter 4 when the Jewish religious leaders persecuted the apostles for preaching the gospel of Christ.
Right.
And the apostles considered it a joy and a privilege to suffer for Christ. And we look at what happened to Christ when he died on the cross. He was nailed to the cross by a group of Roman soldiers. And then after Christ's death, what was their response? The response of the centurion was, surely this was the Son of God. So he witnessed through Christ's action, what Christ was willing to die on the cross. You could see that this was a different victim than any other that he'd handled. This wasn't a criminal. There was something different here.
Yeah.
And so Christ's response on the cross was what convinced him that surely this was the Son of God. So our response as Christians is very important. How we respond to persecution can make a difference.
Well, that's one of the reasons why I've written the book.
God.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons I've written the book, When Persecution Comes, is about preparing our hearts not to look at just the facts of persecution, but how should we respond? How do we be prepared in our minds, in our hearts? How do we prepare our children? How do we prepare our grandchildren? How do pastors prepare their people? This is that moment, and we need to do it. You know, you mentioned, and you've talked about the rise of globalism, the trends toward a one-world government. Then you talk about foreshadow three, the struggle to build a united European empire. Isn't it fascinating that began in 1950, 2 years after Israel was reborn as a nation. So all of these things regarding the rebirth of Israel and then the worldly aspect, the birth of globalism, all took place within approximately 7 years.
Yes, World War II shattered Europe to pieces. And as Europe tried to rise up out of the ashes, the people said to themselves, how can we make ourselves more competitive? We need to encourage business again. We need to bring income again to our country. And so the beginnings of the European Union was the European market, where several countries got together and said, let's do trade together. Let's work together in a way that we can make Europe prosperous again.
In other words, let's build the Tower of Babel again.
Yes, let's build the Tower of Babel again.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay, moving right along then. You talk about Foreshadow 4 as the spread of all invasive technology and surveillance. Who would have ever believed that we would be governed by surveillance cameras everywhere and that our government would be piercing through our most private communications in order to gather information to, what should we say, control us? This is amazing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. We use our smartphones. We use the internet. We use digital technology. We do digital transactions. We live in such a highly digital world that we're defined by it, but we're also tracked by that same world. And there is a saying that technology is a dictator's best friend. The more technology a leader has disposal to, the more easily he's able to track its people.
Yeah, exactly. The power to tax is the power to control. The power to control communications is also the power to become a tyrant. And even Bill Gates now, with his patent application that was made, I believe it was in March of 2020, is setting up the stage for the merger of economics, all money transfers, and medical care and so on, all in one device that will enable a world government to be able to control virtually everything, including our money. And of course, that brings us to a one world economy. Fascinatingly, three popes in a row have all called for a one world government with a one world economy. What say you?
The whole, I would say the biggest, most interesting factor about a one world economy is that we know in Revelation 13 that it says that the Antichrist will have the power to decide who can buy and who can sell. And we look at what's happening with central bank digital currency these days. More and more countries are turning over to central bank digital currencies where the government controls all of people's bank transactions and the government issues you a digital wallet. And if the government is the one that issues you the digital wallet and it's a government bank that takes care of all financial transactions, that gives the government the power to open or close your wallet according to your behavior. If you do something the government doesn't like, it can close your wallet.
That's the ultimate censorship, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. And it's happening as we speak. When we have banks now that are closing accounts without notice to Christian ministries and so on around the world, certainly in the United States. Who would have ever believed such a thing would take place? But that's just the precursor of that which is going to happen globally.
Yes, we already see it happening in a number of countries around the world where there's an enormous amount of control exerted over what people can do financially. And I would say, I think the last time I looked up the estimate, there are 90% of the governments of the world now are either experimenting with, or in the process of, or have already begun using digital currencies.
Including Israel.
Including Israel, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Now, Foreshadow 6, the descent into moral and spiritual corruption. If you straight arm the Spirit of God and you reject Christ, nature abhors a vacuum. And that vacuum is going to be filled with another spirit. And that brings about, if there's no authority in Christ and in his word, then you become your own authority, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It seems to me that leads to moral and spiritual corruption.
Yes, exactly. Once people reject God, they've rejected any kind of external authority over their own lives. So they put themselves on the throne. And they make themselves their own authority. But the problem with becoming your own authority is you have no moral compass of your own to work with. Our moral compasses are placed into us from God himself. But when we step on that moral compass, when we ignore it, then we set ourselves loose and we have no reference points for what's right or wrong. And we end up inevitably, by default, going the wrong direction.
You know, Steve, I have tried to connect this and see how this connects with our country. And we decry all of the moral and spiritual decay in the country. But I think it can be traced, actually, to the abandonment of the fear of the Lord in our country. Even before, without people being professing Christians, we had in this country a, what should we say, an all-encompassing fear of the Lord. We talked about a God-fearing man. We talked about pledging allegiance. We talked about raising the hand of a witness. Do you now solemnly swear that this testimony that you shall give before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? The whole idea was the fear of the Lord. We've virtually cast the fear of the Lord out, even in many of our churches, it seems.
Yes, that's an excellent way to put it. It's interesting, you're right. For centuries, even unbelievers had a certain type of respect for the Lord,
yeah,
and a certain fear for the Lord. Even though they weren't following him, they believed that there was a God that mankind was accountable to. But ever since the Enlightenment, when we've banished God from science, and we've banished God from politics as of late, we've banished God from so many other areas of our lives, the consequence of that is that people no longer have a fear of God. And so they shake their fist at him. And we see, we look at Revelation, we look at God's wrath being poured out on people, and we can't understand why is it that unbelievers, even when they see all this wrath being poured out, why is it that they shake their fist at God? Because they have no fear of him.
Well, that's what happened with the French Revolution. It was palpable what they did. And I have a conviction that the French Revolution was, as you say, a foreshadow of the end-time world government.
Yes. When we look at Genesis chapter 6, it talks about how in the days of Noah, mankind had reached the bottom, spiritually speaking. Every thought of his heart and mind was continually evil.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, said that the same thing would happen as we got closer to his return, that it would be at the days of Noah. And we live in a day now where we see Isaiah 5:20 coming true. That which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. People have completely inverted God's design.
Well, your foreshadows are continuing here. The next ones, foreshadow 7 and foreshadow 8, are kind of like flip sides of the same coin, the proliferation of deception and the assault on truth. And again, we see this so dramatically displayed in front of us. So we're seeing something that is, we've never seen this before. In the French Revolution, it was so blatant. But since then, we haven't seen it until now. This is the time, friends. Get a copy of Steve's book, $11, right there on our website, saveus.org, Foreshadows.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
It's truly a pleasure to be able to join with you day after day here for over 29 years. Confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Today with our special guest, Steve Miller, all the way across the country in Oregon, joining us with his book, Foreshadows. 12 mega clues that Jesus' return is nearer than ever. So indeed, soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. And, people will say, well, didn't the disciples think that Jesus was going to come very soon? And he didn't come as soon as they expected. Well, the word soon is a relative term, friends. Think about it this way. If indeed, as Peter says, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years is a day, it's now only been about 2 days since Jesus' death and resurrection. Only about 2 days. In fact, on 2030, it will be 2 days since his resurrection. 2 days. Now what? You see, if we had God's viewpoint, it might make a difference in how we think. It's hard for us to grasp God's viewpoint, isn't it, Steve?
Yes, it's interesting what you were talking about, how Christ said he would come soon, and even the disciples thought he would come soon. But the fact that he didn't, the fact that he's waiting, gives us a very real sense of purpose right now. Because Christ's plan was not to return right away, but rather to build his church. These past 2,000 years, Christ has been using this time to bring people into his kingdom. If he had come when the disciples thought he would, we wouldn't be here right now.
That's right.
But we are here, and Christ is adding to his kingdom. He wants to add to his church. He wants to build up the number of people who will be with them there in heaven. We are part of that. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We're a part of this movement of bringing people into the kingdom.
Yeah. Well, number nine was the increase of Christian persecution. We've talked about that. And foreshadow 10, the explosion of hostilities toward Israel and the Jewish people. We've talked about that. Anti-Semitism is part of that. Then foreshadow 11, the preparations for a new temple in Jerusalem. Just this very day, another rabbi there in Israel has declared, we need to have a synagogue on the Temple Mount. Well, such a statement was deemed to be almost like blasphemy years ago. And yet, going back about 20 years, progressively over the past 20, 25 years, the call for the rebuilding of a temple has grown almost to a fever pitch. What's going to happen, do you think?
Well, I'll just back up a bit here. For hundreds of years, people would look at the prophecies about Israel becoming a nation again, and they would say, it can't happen. Israel is scattered all over the world. And they couldn't believe that Israel would become a nation again. Well, it has. Well, the same thing is true about the prophecies about the temple. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 all talk about the Antichrist entering the temple and committing the abomination of desolation, where he declares himself to be God.
Right.
For the Antichrist to be able to do that means that there has to be a temple on the Temple Mount again. So we know that prophecy would be becoming true, and we know that there are preparations underway even now for a temple to be built, and it's just a matter of seeing how God unfolds that part of his plan.
Yeah, well, all the preparations have been made, actually. And it's just a matter of timing. Even the cornerstone has been prepared.
Yes, there's a group called the Temple Institute that has created the implements. They are training priests right now. They have architectural plans all ready to go.
That's right. So a lot of Christians would say, and many there are some pastors out there that say, well, that's ridiculous. Doesn't the Bible say the Lord God doesn't live in temples made with hands? And this matter of the temple, you know, he's building a temple out of human beings, living stones. So this matter of Israel having a temple, that's irrelevant, and we shouldn't be concerned. How do you respond?
The people who have a desire to build a temple are hearkening back to what they had in the Old Testament. They want to bring back Israel's former glory. They're not looking at it from the biblical or the Christian perspective like we would, where we would say, the church, the body of Christ, we who are Christians, the temple of God is within us. He dwells within us. The Jewish people, many of them, do not follow the New Testament.
Right.
Do not see Christ as the Messiah.
In fact,
there are some Jews today who do, but many do not.
The fact of the matter is they realize that since the Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they have had no ability to obtain redemption from sin because it required the sacrifice of the animals that had to have the temple in order to do it. Therefore, they had to substitute good works for temple sacrifices in order to accomplish what they call tikkun olam, or the redemption of the world through good works. So if you really look at it from a biblical standpoint, that is from their viewpoint without Christ, they're desperate for a temple because without it, they have no hope of any kind of salvation.
Yes, exactly. And what you said dovetails nicely with the prophecy in Daniel 9:27, where it says the Antichrist will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. So we know there's coming a day when there will be a temple there where sacrifices and offerings will be made before the Antichrist stops it.
All right. And then finally, you talk about foreshadow 12, the forming of a coalition to destroy Israel. Some people will say the prophecy of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 is the same as the prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not convinced that that's true, and I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord on it. I'm just going to say, I'm not convinced that that's true, that they're the one and the same. But we do find in Ezekiel 38, which you point out in your book, that there is going to be a coalition of nations that are specified in the scripture that when Israel is at relative peace in the land, they are going to confederate together secretly to attack Israel to take a spoil. To me, that's a big deal.
Yes. The distinction here is that Ezekiel 38 actually names the nations that will form this coalition. We can look at their ancient place name, and we can figure out what their contemporary equivalents are. And they include Russia and Iran and Turkey and Sudan and Libya. And so this coalition, Ezekiel 38, is concentrated on basically that part of the world where it's the Battle of Gog and Magog, which is described in both the book of Zechariah and book of Revelation, brings all the nations against Israel. But what's stunning about this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is that these nations, which are supposed to form a coalition for many years, had no relationship with one another. But we go back 20 years, and we start seeing Iran and Russia building relations with one another. We see Turkey and Iran starting to build relations with one another.
Right. You know what binds them together?
Military connections with Libya.
Here's what binds them together. They all depend on oil for their survival. Every one of them depends on oil for their survival. And so that is what binds them together. Now, let's think about...
And it explains part of the reason for the invasion.
Exactly. So if you think about how prone Israel is to earthquakes, they had a 3-point-something earthquake just a couple of weeks ago. But what if they had a 6-pointer? And it would so shake up the plates, the tectonic plates under Israel, where it's known that there is vast oil, all it would take would a little divine fracking to shake up the ground and bring a vast amount of oil to bear in Israel, which would have the effect of economically threatening all those other nations that are specifically listed in Ezekiel 38. I think that's what's likely to happen.
Yes, it's interesting. Not only do you have the natural gas fields that are off in the Mediterranean, offshore of Israel.
Right.
But within Israel itself, I believe it's the third largest shale deposit underneath Israel right now, which means that potentially billions and billions of gallons of oil there.
And petrogeologists have not been able to access it. It's been too difficult. But God could access it with one 60-second divine fracking exercise, couldn't he?
Yes, he could.
Well, never put something beyond the reach of God. Never say never. Never say that God could not reunite Israel that had been divided for, dispersed for 2,500, 2,600 years. Never say never that the temple can't be rebuilt. Never say never that any of these things can take place, because when God has spoken, it's going to happen. Why don't we have that kind of trust in God?
Well, it's interesting. This all comes back to the whole purpose that God put prophecy in the Bible in the first place. He's able to tell the future, only he alone. And he wants us to look at his track record. All the prophecies that have been fulfilled to date have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy, so we can have full confidence that if the God who fulfilled prophecy in the past had made these promises about the future, we can be assured that they will be fulfilled as well.
Isn't it interesting, Steve, that while God desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance and be brought into the kingdom of God, almost all the warnings of Scripture, including the New Testament, are to believers. Isn't that amazing? God is most concerned about those who profess his name to be ready for his return.
Yes, and I think it's interesting that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 do exactly that. The very book that talks about the end times opens with a word to the church. I want you to be pure. I want you to be a vessel that I can use.
You know, I found it to be a great blessing and privilege to be able to chat with you, Steve. Here you are, from birth, unable to hear, but your wife has, through her sign gestures, communicated what I'm saying to you so that you can respond immediately, and there's almost no break. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful thing, and here we are declaring God's holy purpose for these times. I think it's just an amazing, it's a beautiful thing. And I appreciate so much your writing this book, Foreshadows, 12 Mega Clues That Jesus' Return Is Nearer Than Ever, friends. Here's an $18 book, but it's yours for $11 on our website today. That's right. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Steve, is there any presence of God there in Oregon where they hug trees?
I would say so. The presence of God is everywhere, but we can be grateful for that, for his goodness. Yes.
Yeah, you know, I spent 30 years in California, and people would say, well, is there any presence of God there? Interesting, so many things of the evangelical community over the past 50 years started in Southern California. But that doesn't mean everything was good. Some of the things were not so good, and God is continuing to move. He's continuing to call his people to the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. Do you see that as a blessed hope, Steve?
Oh, absolutely. And I would say, there's no need for us to be discouraged no matter where we live, because no matter how bad it gets, ultimately it's God's power that works within us and God's power that will prevail.
He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And isn't it interesting? The prophet said of Jesus before he came, my servant shall not be discouraged. So I think he says that of us too. If you're truly my servant, you're not going to be discouraged. In other words, you're going to walk in courage, and you're going to walk in hope. And, of course, that is why you have written this book, to prepare us, to strengthen us, to give us a hope and a future. And you've done that, Steve, and I bless you for it. Again, friends, the book, Foreshadows, 12 Mega Clues That Jesus' Return Is Nearer Than Ever. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So we should sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. For the King is coming, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will be with him. I hope that includes you. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Let's get it together until Jesus comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
Are you still there, Steve?
Yeah. filter.